We turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis and chapter 19, Genesis 19 and verse 17 to 26. And we'll read those verses first of all. Genesis 19 and from verse 17 to 26. You remember the two angels have drawn Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city of Sodom prior to its destruction with fire and brimstone. Genesis 19 and from verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that they said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is the ultimate divide. The ultimate divide. In these verses we see a division. A division between Lot and the people of Sodom. But then even between Lot and his own wife. The ultimate and final division will be personal and individual, even overriding the closest of earthly ties, so as to separate perfectly and down to each individual human being between those who are Christ's and those who are not. Let us notice, first of all, the awful seriousness with which we should flee from the wrath of God. The awful seriousness with which we should flee from the wrath of God. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot is told, escape for thy life. He was to escape for his life by fleeing from Sodom, which was where the wrath of God was about to fall. Therefore, Lot ought at all costs to remove himself with great urgency from that place where the judgment of God was to fall. This shows, as an example, the manner in which salvation should be sought as the one thing needful. Deliverance from the wrath of God, justly deserved on account of our sins, is to be sought as a matter of immense importance and urgency, because the wrath of God is to be viewed as unspeakably dreadful. And therefore, deliverance from that wrath is to be the matter which is of greatest importance while we are in this world. To know that we are safely delivered from the just vengeance of God upon our sins. We are to tremble at God's threatenings and to treat deliverance from divine judgment as a light and casual thing is to betray unbelief, as if the judgment of God is a small thing and not at all as described by him in his own word. God himself has been pleased to make clear to us in the Holy Scriptures that his judgment upon sin is great and dreadful. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. To treat the wrath of God as either non-existent or small or trivial or a matter of casual importance is unbelief. It is a failure to believe what God himself has said about his judgment upon sin. And that is true in the hearing of the word of God. Likewise, in the preaching of it, the evangelist who seeks to entertain is not acting as one who believes that men and women without Christ will surely be visited with the wrath of God forevermore, and that that wrath is dreadful, and that deliverance through Christ is a matter of immense importance. Lot was regarded by his sons-in-law wrongly as one that mocked. But if the preachers of the gospel seek to amuse and to entertain, is it any surprise if they are regarded as one that mocked? You cannot entertain people and amuse people and at the same time believe that they are under the dreadful wrath of God and that they will surely perish forever under his almighty judgment unless they are savingly brought to faith in Christ. And also, the method of evangelism which entails prolonged bridge building before speaking anything of the need of salvation is not compatible with this scriptural teaching to flee from the wrath to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is safety and deliverance. Of course, Christians are to seek to display a genuine friendliness, and their lives and their disposition should be such as commends the gospel. But there is not to be such a prolonged bridge-building exercise as is contradictory of the fact that sinners without Christ are condemned already and admonished in the scriptures to flee from the wrath of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be an urgency which is not to be contradicted by undue delay in telling men and women of the truth of God. But then secondly, let us notice God's condescension to the feeblest believer. God's condescension to the feeblest believer. In verse 18, "And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Notice faith and unbelief. Lot was a genuine believer. The scriptures tell us that. They call him righteous. His soul was righteous. He was just Lot. We're told these things in the New Testament. But notice how faith and unbelief are found in his soul. The Lord had shown him so great mercy, and he acknowledges that. The Lord had warned him, he sent the angels, though it was Lot's fault that he was in Sodom anyway, but the Lord sent the angels to deliver him, to bring him forth when he lingered. And though he believes the word of the Lord concerning the destruction of Sodom, he doesn't say, I don't believe it's going to happen. He doesn't do that. He believes that. Yet he hesitates to rely on divine protection and preservation in the mountain. And he seeks permission to go to Zoar. It became known as Zoar. The word Zoar means little. And he seeks permission to go there because he says it's a little one. And of course, the reasoning is totally unsound. It didn't mitigate the sins of Zoar that it was a little place, that their wickedness was committed by fewer people on a smaller scale of a place. But he argues in this unreasonable way because of his timidity and his fear of being in the mountain. And so you see his belief that God would judge Sodom, and yet the unbelief in that he didn't feel he could be safe in the mountain. Notice also the absurdity of the contradiction in the believer. The absurdity of the contradiction in the believer. Sin is always irrational and foolish and contrary to our best interests. Sin is never good for us. But in the believer, indwelling sin contradicts the new nature. We are not perfectly sanctified, and we will not be perfectly sanctified till we're in heaven. And so there is indwelling sin that contradicts the godly desires and thoughts and activities and words of the believer. And so people say, sometimes the ungodly say, Christians contradict themselves. Of course they do. Every single Christian contradicts himself. Every Christian is a living contradiction, because there is the new nature by which causes him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to hate sin and to desire holiness. And then there is the remains of the old nature which rises against the truth of God in unbelief and in distrust, and which desires that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So there is a contradiction. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, so you cannot do the things that you would. Every sin is a contradiction. Every sin involves unbelief. Every sin involves the denial of what Psalm 1 teaches, that blessedness is in walking in the ways of the Lord. And this is found in Lot. But sometimes the expression of faith and unbelief not only contradict one another, but do so in a very blatantly absurd way. That is when unbelief relates to something smaller than that which is believed. And we're all quite capable of this, to believe God for something bigger than the thing that we don't trust him for, that we disbelieve. So Lot believed God would destroy these cities. His sons-in-law didn't believe it, but Lot believed it. He believed that. He'd seen the Lord's wonderful deliverance of himself. These angels coming, delivering him from the men of Sodom, delivering him out of Sodom, pulling him out, delivering him from the judgment of God upon Sodom. So why didn't he trust God to look after him in the mountain? It doesn't make sense, does it? But sin is like that. Sin doesn't make sense. He could believe so much and yet disbelieve this, distrust God. The angel said, go to the mountain. He said, oh no, I wouldn't be safe in the mountain. What's the matter with the man? Well, he's imperfectly sanctified. That's what's wrong. He becomes so dependent on the normal means of preservation that he finds it a struggle to trust God to look after him outside the city and in the mountain. But before we scorn Lot, let us be clear that this in principle is repeated in each one of us a vast number of times. Time and again, we trust God and yet we don't trust God. And the things that we falter on are not necessarily the biggest. Sin is not, does not work to a uniform pattern in the believer. No doubt there are a whole array of reasons why we don't stumble at one and we do at the other. Ultimately, it's the sovereignty of God's grace working within us. But there are all sorts of instrumental causes. But it happens. The good that we would, we do not. The evil that we would not, that we do. For though we delight in the law of God after the inward man, we see another law working in our members, warring against the law of our minds and bringing us captive to the law of sin and death. But notice the certainty of the salvation of God's elect people. The certainty of the salvation of God's elect people. Verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither. It would seem that it's still an angel speaking, though some take it that it's the Lord himself. But be that as it may, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Since the destruction of Sodom was not simply to be an ordinary temporal judgment, but was to stand in history as an example of God's final and eternal judgment of all who are ungodly, it was inconceivable that Lot should perish in Sodom. And therefore the angel, one of those ministering spirits to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, cannot do anything in Sodom without Lot's deliverance. This feeble saint must not perish. What an encouragement that the Lord has so determined that the feeblest true Christian will not perish, that this angel says, I cannot do anything. I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. But on no account must Lot perish. Now don't you see what an encouragement that is? Lot, with all his imperfections, so glaring and so obvious, Sodom would not be destroyed until Lot was brought out of it. Arminianism, the doctrine of free will, teaches that the true believer may perish in the end. But you see, the angel didn't say, look, stay or go, Sodom's going to be destroyed. Lot's destruction was not a possibility. The fixed purpose of God is that his elect will be called and brought to faith in Christ as Lot had been, and that they would be kept that he would deliver his people, that they should not enter into condemnation. And so it was out of the question that Lot should perish under the wrath of God in Sodom. We've often quoted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Here is an example, because yes, Lot would die one day, but this particular judgment was an example of the vengeance of eternal fire. Those who perished in this destruction perished eternally in hell beyond the grave, and therefore Lot could not be among them. It doesn't encourage feeble Christians to be complacent in their feebleness, but it does encourage feeble Christians to know that they are safe. Feeble as they may be, safe in Christ. Thirdly, the vast difference between the feeblest believer and any unbeliever. The vast difference between the feeblest believer and any unbeliever. Verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." The Lord did it. We've stressed that earlier. This didn't just happen. God didn't just let it happen. God didn't just stand back and somehow other forces brought it about. The Lord did it. The Lord judges. The Lord punishes. The Lord executes vengeance upon evildoers. We must not be embarrassed at that. We must not be ashamed of it. We mustn't in any way apologize. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. When he judges sin, he's right to do so. Never let any Christian either apologize or tone down or be embarrassed by this truth. Never be ashamed or embarrassed at the works of the Lord. But remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus said that, Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. At the end of the day, Lot's wife was categorized with the people of Sodom. She became a pillar of salt. The fire and brimstone came upon her. As Sodom is a warning and an example, so also Lot's wife. The men of Sodom and Lot's wife seem so different. Not that we're told much about her, but they seem so different. And yet their end was essentially the same. What are we to learn from this? That this woman perished with Sodom. We learn several things. Firstly, it may well have been that this woman was largely free from the gross outward sins of Sodom. But she perished. It is almost certain that as far as outward behavior, she was not like the typical inhabitant of Sodom. How could she be? She was Lot's wife. But still she perished. In Luke 17, there is something that we should notice. Luke 17 and verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and is stopped in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, let me draw your attention to something. It's true in of the flood in the days of Noah. It's also true of the destruction of Sodom. That the things that are mentioned about people of Sodom were doing are the ordinary things. They're just the ordinary things. Why doesn't it say, it does say in Jude and in Peter, 2 Peter, but about their great sins, that they went after strange flesh and so on. But here it doesn't. It tells you the ordinary things they were doing. That they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In their proper place, all legitimate things. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Why doesn't he mention their great wickedness? Their great immorality? Why these things? Because surely their preoccupation with these things, things that in themselves are legitimate in their proper place, and their disregard for God, this ungodly engagement and preoccupation with the things of the present world, these things, this alone rendered them guilty before God. True it is, God made them an example because of their outstanding and gross vices and wickedness and immorality. But these things alone, this neglect to seek the Lord, this failure to acknowledge God, this ungodly preoccupation, this illegitimate preoccupation with what in itself is legitimate, that was sufficient. God could justly send fire and brimstone upon a city that does none of the particular immoral things that went on in Sodom. The failure to acknowledge God, the failure to honor God, even in the day-to-day legitimate things. And so Lot's wife perished. Even though it would seem she was not outwardly wicked like the people of Sodom, she still perished with them. Respectable sinners will perish with gross sinners, grossly wicked, openly wicked people. But then let us also notice, she was married to just Lot, who was delivered, but she perished. She was married to just Lot, who was delivered, but she perished. Close connection with Christians, even the closest of natural ties, will not deliver from the judgment of God. Ishmael was Abraham's son, but he perished. Esau was Jacob's twin, but he perished. No individual, whatever his family ties, who leaves this world without Christ, will enter heaven or be delivered from hell. Lot's wife perished. Lot was delivered, his wife was not. Then let us also notice, mere outward profession will not save. Mere outward profession will not save. We don't know anything much about Lot's wife apart from this. She certainly was outwardly fleeing from Sodom. And if we could put it this way, in that way she was professing to want to get away from Sodom. But she perished. Visibly, it looked as though she was wanting to flee Sodom, like Lot. But she perished. Because her heart was still in Sodom. What was it that appealed to her about Sodom? It may not have been the gross vices and open vicious wickedness of Sodom, but the material benefits had such a grip that she looked back and she longed. Was it all really going to be destroyed? She hoped not. And so she perished. You see, the mere use or the attempt to use the Lord as simply an insurance policy with a heart not changed is not saving grace. When people go along with the Arminian evangelist and he tells them to sign the decision card and to say the prayer, and all will be well. Why do they go along with it? In case it's true. But they hope it's not. But just in case, better play along with it. They don't love the truth. Their hearts haven't been changed. But real saving grace affects the desires. Do you know a real Christian is glad that the truth is true? A real Christian is glad that the truth is true. He doesn't just say, well, I suppose it's true and therefore I'd better say what the evangelist says I should say just in case. This woman had an unchanged heart. She wanted safety, but she wanted what Sodom had to offer as well. And there's a lot of people like that. But she perished. She perished. Her soul was not vexed as Lot's had been. Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day. Poor specimen of a believer that he is, his soul was still vexed. But his wife's soul had not been vexed. She wanted to be back there. She hoped it wouldn't happen and they could all just go back down into Sodom and carry on as before. Those who make a utilitarian, self-centered profession, who are not born of the Spirit and therefore do not really repent of their sin and trust the Saviour, they don't want the truth to be true. They're just afraid that it might be. They're not born of the Spirit. Self-preservation instinct causes them to go along with it. But they perish along with the grossly wicked men of Sodom. All outside of Christ will perish, whether they profess or don't profess, whether they're grossly and obviously wicked or just nicely wicked, all without Christ will perish. Whether they're family connections, whether they are of many Christians that they're closely connected to with family ties or whatever, they'll still perish. What about you? Has your heart been changed? Are you born again? Is there a true faith, feeble as it may be, but a true faith like Lot's, true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. The Holy One. If Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and Lot was so imperfectly sanctified, what vexation must it have been to the holy soul of the God-man Redeemer just to be in this world? The Lord Jesus Christ loved God perfectly and hated sin perfectly, and he endured such contradiction of sinners. And he bore the guilt of sin. His name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Has your heart been changed so that you trust entirely in this Saviour to deliver you from the guilt and the just wrath of God? You're no longer arguing about whether you deserve the wrath of God. True Christians, they don't argue about that. They know. Anyone on the way to heaven knows that he deserves to go to hell. Has your heart been changed? The arguments have stopped, and your hope and trust is entirely in Christ, for none perish but trust in him.